Well, I got to tell you, if you ever hear me complain about being in ministry, just smack me. What a high privilege it is. And I haven't known many of you, but I'm telling you, this is a great church. Well, let's get right into it. Now, since I'm on the stage, and if I fall off, we'll just call the paramedics or something. Job's world was rocked to the core. To say that, is that an understatement or what? And please, if you would, pull out your sermon outlines for you visual learners that like to take notes. Somebody put in the after the inquisition that I had that Saturday when I candidated here, so the question was, do you go deeper? I'm like, if you want me to go deeper, I'll do that. But what I've done is I try to put as much stuff on a piece of paper, and that way you've got it. Because telling you everything you didn't ever want to know is not really the best thing. So Job's world was rocked to its foundation. To say that was an understatement. His whole family, his whole world and family were completely torn down. His livestock died. His health was gone. It's been said, I once heard it said, I wonder if you heard this, the only thing that really matters, as long as you got your health, then you're okay. Anybody else ever heard that? Yeah, well, it's not true. Job lost his health, and it's a one-to-one statistic. We will lose our health, especially if there's like potato sack races. Who wrote that there? But in the midst of great suffering, in the midst of great suffering, God revealed himself to Job, didn't he? And he was never the same. All Job could do when God was showing him this virtual tour of the world was place his hand over his mouth and just be in awe of God. You know, in America, we don't really like suffering. I don't like suffering, but in the midst of it, God can really show himself. Check this out. Hey, it's going to work, I think. Pain is a way of stripping away everything that is trivial. Have you noticed that? As we begin this new chapter at Trinity Christian Church, I want us to dig all the way down to the foundation. And by the way, in all seriousness, I want to thank you for your persistence and your patience, because in the several months that you've been between pastors, I'm sure it's been tough. It's like, because we don't know what's going on. In America, you know, we want everything yesterday, right? That's kind of how we are. So I want to thank you for that. And also, two people called me Pastor Mike this morning. I think that's a compliment, you know? And I want to thank Pastor Mike. So if you're watching, so I want to thank him. There's only one significant difference that I found out about him. I don't have the little thing here, so like when you, I found that out. So, but we may look alike. But I want to strip all the way down to the foundation. And if you check this out, that's one of my best friends, Aaron Tolfa, a dear friend. He's one of our married small group leaders. Wonderful, beautiful family. And his business is waterproofing and wall anchors. And you see those three holes there? They're about 3.5 feet deep. Yeah, I dug those holes. You know, I'm a sucker for providing for my family. That's why you won't hear me complaining about the ministry. But what we do, you see, in Western Pennsylvania, I'm sure it's here, is a lot of times the water pressure on the blocks of the foundation makes the foundation start to cave in. And Aaron has told me, he's been in basements where the blocks are actually sideways. And so what he does is he goes in there, and I was with him. You take a big hammer drill, right? And you drill a hole into the wall, and then you take a threaded rod. They're 8-foot lengths, depending on how far, usually 16 feet. And you drive that in with a jackhammer. And then basically you put a piece of metal, mount it to the floor, put it up against the wall. It shores up the foundation. And then what you do in the yard is that's inside of the hole. You attach a piece of steel, and you put the nut on the threaded thing, tighten it up, and it shores up the walls. And so why do you think Aaron's business is so successful and so in demand? Friends, it doesn't matter how nice your house is. If your foundation is falling down, your house is going to start getting wonky, right? And so that's why we want to go all the way back to the foundation. Which really, what I want you to hear is that we have an unshakable foundation in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's unshakable. And sometimes you cannot see that unless you're suffering. Because when we're suffering, that's when you dig down to the foundation. And it looks like this. And when everything else in our life is stripped away, we discover that God is completely dependable. And the interesting thing is, in a strange way, it's in the toughest times that we discover the richness of knowing Christ. You know, I didn't really want to start a message on suffering. I told the people, I've had a hard time this week preparing this message because I'm like, why don't I start on Philippians? Oh, isn't this great? Thanks, it's good to be here. No, I want to get us down to the foundation. Because our world does not need fluff. And I'm not just talking Christians. I'm talking about your friends who don't know Christ. They want to know if what you have is the real deal. And I'm happy to report it is. All right? So let's check out the text for today. This is 2 Corinthians. When I candidated here, we did the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of 3. We're backing up to the beginning here. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace. Everybody say grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Who? Comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted. Advance it, please. Thank you. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently, so did you hear me say patiently? Patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Advance, please. Thank you, ma'am. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Present tense, by the way, raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. May God add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. All right, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's got a problem. Paul always had problems because he was a Christian leader. Anybody aspire to Christian leadership? Paul's problem was the church that he founded in Corinth needed wall anchors. The foundation was crumbling. There were people who came in there with bad theology. And to make matters worse, they're like, you know, I'm not sure Paul's the real apostle. I think maybe it's Apollos or Peter. Or maybe somebody else who's a little bit more flashy than Paul. So Paul is sitting there thinking, you don't think you need to listen to me? And that's why he starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He starts out by saying, look, this wasn't my idea. I was on the road to Damascus. I was doing my business, persecuting Christians, and then I got blinded and knocked off my horse as I met the glorified Christ on the road. And I spent some time suffering with blindness until a guy by the name of Ananias prayed over me and scales fell off my eyes. And they said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my sake, but you're going to bring the Gentiles to Christ. I'm like a super Jew going out reaching the Gentiles. That's Paul. So if it were you, and you knew that your church was in trouble, that the walls were caving in Corinth, what would you say? Would you say, look, you should listen to me. And you know why you should listen to me? God has done extraordinarily amazing miracles through me. Maybe that's what I would say, right? Like, you know, Eutychus falling out of the window. Oh, no problem. Let's pray for him. I'll raise the dead. Yay, right? That's not small potatoes. Or I might say, you know, God's Spirit was so on me that I would send my hanky to different churches and people would be healed. Pretty impressive. That's not what he chose to use. Why didn't he just say, hey, you know all those churches in the province of Asia? I started those churches, and they're doing better than you are. He didn't say that. That's not what he did. He starts out with the only thing that we really can call our own, and that's basically getting back to the foundation of simply two things. Our two great needs are knowing who God is and knowing who we are. It's our two great needs. That's a truth, and really the bottom line is not knowing about God, it's really knowing God, right? And the words for you Bible nerds, gnosko in the Greek, really knowing intimately, and yada in Hebrew. It's the intimate, experiential knowledge of God, not Pharisaical knowledge. Paul was a Pharisee, but after he was knocked off his horse, he was a follower of Christ. That brings us to our first point. Check it out. God alone is the source of all life. These points are so obvious and so basic, I'm almost embarrassed to give them. But we forget them because of the problem of pain that our world has, because anybody else notice that, you know, especially as you get a little bit older, you're going to face something, and it's uncomfortable, and our world out there has a solution for you. Anybody know what the solution, some solutions are? Alcohol. All right, well, that's in there. Yeah, alcohol, drugs. You know, Pink Floyd even has a song, I Have Become Comfortably Numb. The problem with that is that it doesn't last, right? It's very short. I've done 3 funerals for heroin overdoses in the last 2-3 years. Yeah. Well, how about this one? Anybody know what retail therapy is? Oh, man, I'm feeling down, feeling a little blue. Amazon, baby, right? That's what you do. You go on Amazon or you go to a cute boutique or you go to Best Buy or Walmart or the fishing store. I don't know where you go, but retail therapy, it's great until buyer's remorse comes in. Then it's a little different. Financial success. Oh, if I strive and reach the top, I'll have enough money to be comfortable. Except the people that I know that are wealthy, and we know a few of them, it doesn't mean they're comfortable. They have material comforts. It just means that it's complicated, not comfortable, right? Girl power. Woo, we can do that. That isn't going to provide a lot of comfort. I don't really understand that one. My wife told me about girl power as a means of comfort. So not really sure about that one. But promiscuity, finding comfort from somebody else other than your spouse, quick fix, extraordinarily costly one, but the temptation is there, and unfortunately the availability has never been there before. Self-improvement. If I read the right books, or I do the right things, if I listen to Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil and I see how things are working for me, then I'll be better. I'm in favor of self-improvement, but I can tell you with absolute authority, read my doctoral dissertation if you can't sleep, I'll send it to you. But I can tell you that self-improvement without Christ does not last, does not work. It's good to improve, but it doesn't work. There is only one solution, Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? That's true. The Father of all mercies is who we need. And that brings us to the next point. Whoops, oh, put it to the right slide, please, dear friends in the back. Yeah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Now that'll preach in America, right? That's something that we can really think about. I was looking for something that would really describe this. I was looking for an overstuffed chair, maybe a big bowl of ice cream, right? Something like that, a beach scene. But then Daniel said, I've got something better. There it is, right in Pittman near the tracks across from Millie and Brian's house. That's Daniel in a hammock. Doesn't that look comfortable? Well, it isn't exactly what Paul is talking about. What he's talking about is way better. He says the comfort in that verse, that word comfort, 10 times in these five verses, is the word is actually paraklesis. Anybody ever heard of the paraclete? What's the... Very good. Who said that? There you are, Eileen. The paraclete. Yeah, Jesus said, Jim was saying last week, you know, in John 15, John 14, 15, and 16, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I'm going to send you the comforter, the helper, the paraclete. It's not paraklesis, but it's the same root word. Way better than a hammock in the shade. Jesus says in John 14, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. It's actually to your benefit that I'm going to go away. Because the Spirit is going to come, is going to be with you 24/7. So, looking at the text, blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and first is the Father of mercies and God of comfort. Mercy means not getting the punishment we deserve. Father means, to have God as our Father means that we turn from our sin and rebellion and we receive forgiveness in Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17, just a little bit later, says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The source of mercy and the God of all comfort. Why is it important for us to have Father of mercies? Because unless we know that we are in need of forgiveness, unless that foundational issue is covered, we're not going to receive comfort, friends. And Paul knew that. He knew who God was and knew who he was, even though he was a righteous Pharisee. He describes himself in 1 Timothy 1:15 as the worst of all sinners. It's a miracle that God can use any of us. Are you aware of your own sinfulness? I am. All right, it may not look like gross sins, but it may look like trying to get to church here and like the lights are all turning and then we go on a grand tour. What's the show you like to watch, the grand tour? We weren't quite to Atlantic City. No, we weren't that far. But, you know, it's like, oh, we're late. That's not okay. We're aware of our sin. Our world is changed by individuals who understand their need for mercy, and they know themselves. They know that their heart is desperately wicked, like in Genesis 6:5. They know that every inclination of their hearts is evil all the time. People who have turned to God have found forgiveness, and they are able to use what they found to bring others into the fold. So, how does Paul urge them? He doesn't give his resume. He doesn't give them anything else. He basically says that I know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his what? That I may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death. Nothing compares to that. And that brings us to the second point. He says, I consider everything else garbage aside from really knowing Christ. And the second thing is, like, just for a minute, just look at me. Imagine if I told you, because, you know, we're starting out and you're such good people, we've arranged with Chick-fil-A and the gas station down the street, and the fuel's going to be free for everybody at TCC, and the chicken and everything is going to be free. Now, you might go home and say, wow, wasn't that an interesting thing? The gas is free and the fuel and the chicken is free down at Chick-fil-A. Isn't that cool? I wonder what the pastor's going to lie about next week. Now, you wouldn't say that, but you say, I wonder what he's going to say next week. Would you say that? Monday, as soon as Chick-fil-A had opened, I hope you'd be busting the door down. Woohoo! We can get some free food and fill up the tank. Road trip! I hope that's what you'd be thinking, because you would go and you would receive. But, you know, sometimes we don't do that. What instead what we do, and there's reasons why we don't do that. I think sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not really here to receive. I'm here to give. To use bad English, you can't give what you don't got, right? So we are here to receive. There's another reason why we don't receive from God in our lives. It's because we don't think we need Him. Is that heretical? Does that sound heretical? If it sounds like it's heretical, well, that's because it is heretical. Look what A.W. Tozer says. He's known as the Alliance Prophet. He said this in probably around 1960s, maybe 70s. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what would go on, no one would notice the difference. So it would go on as usual, right? But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would know the difference. We have to go and we have to receive. Remember what Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the Comforter, the Helper, the Counselor, the one that's going to remind you of everything that I taught you before. Because it is impossible for us to live the Christian life apart from Christ. It's impossible for us to live the Christian life, very specifically, without the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's why at Pentecost, the birth of the church turned cowardly disciples, fumbling guys who get on the stage like me, into mighty men and women of God. Whenever they met Christ, they waited on the Holy Spirit and they were empowered. And that's why the word comfort occurs 10 times. Check out verse 4. Who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's what God's desire for us is. If you have experienced pain and suffering, any kind of that, especially it's for the Lord, you suddenly have a new heart and a new desire to search down to receive from God and then to give comfort to others. Paul knows the God of all suffered, the God of all comfort is experienced in His suffering because following Jesus makes an impact on the world. Now, how many of you like change? You do? 99.5% of the people, you know, and what do they say, 80% of statistics are just thrown out of the air or pulled out of the air? Something like that. Almost 100% of people, they say, oh, I like change. But then when it happens, they don't like it. So why is Paul talking about affliction? And all, and by the way, it says in there, 7 times the word affliction or suffering occur. 10 times comfort. 7 times it's countered with suffering and affliction. Because, you know, he went to Ephesus. And when Christ is in a community, lives really are changed. And they're changed for the better. But you know what happened in Ephesus? They stopped buying silver idols because they had a direct line with the King of the Universe. And then all of a sudden, the people that were selling those silver idols had a riot, literally had a riot, and almost killed Paul. That's what happens when people have their worlds turned upside down. And that's what happens with us. Let's drop down to verse 8. This is where Paul is really illustrating this. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That those words there, utterly burdened, the picture that he's painting there, if you were to read this in the early church, it's the picture of a boat that's ballast is so heavy that it's like spiraling down into the depths of the ocean. It's like the walls are caving in on it. If anybody has ever had any experience with depression, a lot of authors and a lot of psychologists will use this metaphor of what it's like to be depressed. We were despaired of life itself. But that wasn't the end. Can you advance that, please? Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. But look what the answer was. So sometimes we don't receive God because we just don't. We're just lazy sometimes, all right? All of us are. But when we're in the thick of it, when we're facing tough times, it was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's a present tense. You know what present tense is? The one who continually raises the dead. That's why I like older saints that have been seasoned by suffering, that have walked through it, that have been through stuff, because they know that's where to find it. God raised the dead. It looks so hopeless. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope that He will deliver us. Again, do you see the foundation there? We're going to build our lives on that foundation, because that's one that won't waver. People who have experienced what he's talking about know what it's like. It's suffering. And when we experience this suffering, we know, like Psalm 34:18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Now, in a room with this many people in it, I don't know what you're facing. But I know that what you're facing, if you're in the thick of it, you know, we want to put on a Walmart happy face. We're in the church, right? And I get it. It's okay. This is a place where we can be real. And we can know that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit, Psalm 34:18 says. We know if we've been seasoned by suffering and we've experienced tough stuff, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So as you're going through it, you know, we've gone through a little taste of it. And you know, probably 6 or 7 years ago, I would be much more proud and a little smug. Yeah, I got this, man. You know, that's how I'd be a little bit. Now, not so much anymore. When I hear something bad that happens, I'm tougher on the outside. That's the other thing that happens. But when I hear someone going through suffering, like we know of a family whose parents are divorcing for no good reason, know of one of my kids didn't make it to something he was dreaming about. It's not the end of the world, but I hear that, oh, and I feel it. And I'm much, much better to comfort those. So if you've been through it or you're going through it and you're in that doldrum, be patient. You really can trust God to get you through it. This is why most Americans, their picture of comfort is way too small and ineffective. That's why you can point your friends to the Comforter. You say, hey, you can receive comfort that's found nowhere else. If you're going through the thick of it and your world is collapsing, you're in a unique position to receive comfort. It's when people that are like flying high and they got it all, it's all going good. They're like the hardest people to reach. Please note that the word is present. I already said that. And He delivers us. Three times it says in that passage, He will deliver us. Now look, if you're like me, I'm not in favor of suffering. Please don't get me wrong. I like comfort, you know. But I'm telling you that in the midst of it, what I've gone through, what little I've gone through, I wouldn't trade it. One person said, Pastor Jim, I think you have the gift of making people cry. I pray with them. Isn't that a special gift? I pray with them. And then I remember this very hard business lady who'd been through some significant stuff in her life. And she said, she watched her dog. And she said, thank you for loving the unlovable. I said, come here. And I said, look, you're not unlovable. I need you to hear this. And she goes, oh my gosh, I'm crying. I never cry. I go, just wait a minute. You can go to the ladies' room in a minute. You need to hear. You're not unlovable. It's as if everything that happened didn't happen. You're walking with Christ. You're forgiven. That's what we get to give. And that brings us to the last point. And by the way, there is a mistake in here. To my horror, I made a mistake. Can you advance it? I don't know where I am anymore. I just knew this was going to happen. In your notes, it says there's an inverse relationship. It should be between strength and power, but I got it wrong. It's actually a direct relationship with power and weakness. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient to you. This is later on in the chapter when he's facing all kinds of stuff, probably an eye problem. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That's countercultural. But it's such a relief, isn't it? The pressure's off. Man, now, you know, we want to seek God out. We want to do our very best. But the reality is it so depends on Him and so doesn't depend on us. The only thing that depends on us is to seek Him out and receive the comfort. And if we don't do that, it's like not going to Chick-fil-A when there's free chicken or getting free gas. It's just stupid. But we do it every day, all the time, going to the source of comfort. So receive from Him and get your tank full. Is this selfish? No, I don't think so. Check this out. Last point, and this is a real quick one. We receive comfort and encouragement to give comfort. It's not just to become big, full Pharisees. It's, oh, I've received something good. Now I can share it with each other, right? For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ, we share what? Abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, so if stuff is happening to us, it's for your comfort and salvation. The context of this is ministry, right? Like he's going out and doing stuff. There's opposition from people, and behind that is the enemy of our soul, as the video said, the Satan, right? But it's not limited to the stuff that the world has thrown at us. It's when we're afflicted by anything. When people are going through some sort of serious illness, there's this sweetness that comes out because everything else is stripped away. We're down to the foundation. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience. Please underline this. When you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Because in America, we don't want to patiently anything. We want to get fast forward out of it. And I don't blame you. I want to too. But as we're going through it, we patiently endure and God meets us and He meets us again and His mercies really truly are new every morning. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that you share, that if as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What a word of encouragement. No matter what happens in this life, even if it's death, it's just better. Because the God of the universe will meet us when everything else is stripped away. Here's one of my heroes. Anybody know who that is? Chuck Colson. Daniel. I don't know what God has in store for Trinity Christian Chapel. I don't know. I know it's good. Because I know there's a lot of big-hearted people here. I know there's a lot of people that are hungry to seek after God. And I know there's a lot of people that are willing to do outreach. And so I want us to remind each other that, you know, our world says all those Christians, they're hate mongers, they do this, they do that. Yeah, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Just we're in this little unique part of history where for the Christians have had some measure of ease for this little time in history. It's never been like that before. But we need to remind people, 100 out of the 110 universities in America, including Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, were church founded. That's what the church did. The church did good stuff. Modern nursing. It's not acceptable for people that are sick. We need to do something. So Florence Nightingale came along. And Christians were the ones that fought slavery because that said that's unacceptable. They're the ones that started the orphanages and fought infanticide. They were the ones that ended slavery. But through suffering, Alcoholics Anonymous by Dr. B was founded, right? I'm going through this. I need to help others. Then you come up with someone like Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was known as Nixon's hatchet man, Nixon's hit man. So it's said that Chuck Colson would run over his grandmother to get Nixon reelected. That's what people were saying about him. But then when he got tangled up in the Watergate burglary, he couldn't get out of it. And so they were trying to steal the Democratic plans for the election, and they got caught. And so in his suffering, one of his friends handed him Mere Christianity. And as he read Mere Christianity, he came to Christ. And people are like, oh, yeah, you're using the religion card to get out of trouble, right? Well, then he confessed. He said, I'm not guilty of the things you're accusing me. But by the way, I am guilty of obstruction of justice. I'm trying to defame these reporters that are trying to nail me. And so he was sent to jail for 7 months in Alabama. And guess what happened there? In the midst of his suffering and his growing as a believer, he started Prison Fellowship, which is now in 120 countries around the world. And he fought against the lock and leave him mentality that Siri's telling me all kinds of great things, Ralph. Nah, so now that we know about America, it's telling it's 50 states and all that. Yep. So he started Prison Fellowship. He wrote 30 books talking about worldview. Why? Because this tough Marine captain faced suffering. John Eldridge is famous in saying something, and if I could leave you with this one thing, don't waste your pain. Don't waste your pain. Don't wallow in your pain. Seek the Comforter. He alone is a source. He wants you to seek Him out, and as you seek Him out, you've got the healing that's good for the entire world. Like Chuck Colson, millions of people were benefited by his misery, and he finished well. Trinity Christian Chapel, it is a great delight for us to be here, to minister together. He alone is the source of life. Receive from Him, and receive from Him who, so you can give. The next few weeks, we're going to look at some of the nuts and bolts of how we put these things into practice. Think of a triangle. We're going to look at up, worship and word. We're going to look at in, fellowship, and we're going to look at out. That's the 3 weeks after that. It's going to be awesome. So please don't miss it.